Last week we began looking at 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. What we're looking here at is something that Paul said to Timothy, and he said it with a view, I think, in a lot of ways, to him, and you can almost put us in his shoes, and we could need the same things that he was saying. We face the same challenges that Timothy faced in a lot of ways. So we looked at the insight that Paul was giving Timothy and that we need for our days too. And the critical thing is, when we get something from God, God always intends for us to do something with it. He never reveals himself or tells us something important for our entertainment. Okay? God is not about entertaining. He's about change in us and then in the history that he is unfolding. So applying what we know, applying what he gives us, is a very critical issue. So as we look at what he said, I want to review very quickly. I want to read it again. I'm going to review where we were last week and then press on and look at the three illustrations that he gives and see what we learn about the days that we're living in and how we're supposed to navigate those days based on those three illustrations. So first, let's read. He said, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We talked about that last week. What does that mean? What does it mean to be strong in the grace? We'll talk about that as we look at the review for a second. "And the things that you have heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops." Then he says, "Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." And we need this insight. We need to understand. Our nation, again, takes steps towards change and transition in the next few months. There's stuff rattling around constantly about changes and things on the doorstep of our nation. Because of that, this all speaks to us very, very importantly, because there's things that we need to heed and we need to understand in these three illustrations so that we do not get out of lockstep with God, because it's very important that we not do that. Very important. All right, so let's look at what we talked about last week, the questions we had. What insight do we gain? Number one, we talked about being strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Number two, he said the things that you have heard, and so we know the things that we have learned that we're supposed to entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And then three, suffering and imposition are a part of our calling like that of a good soldier. Now, the sad part is many people in our culture who are believers look at number three and they run from it like the plague. They want to act like being a Christian means there is no trouble, no problem, no suffering, no nothing. And when we communicate a gospel like that, we are ignoring the fact that Jesus said, you got to take up your cross and follow me. And that's not the gospel if we preach something other than what Jesus preached. So it's very important that we hear what he's saying. It's a part of the deal. There's going to be trouble, simply because the way of the world does not match the way of the Father. It just doesn't. Those are the three things that we started with last week. So we're going to move on. Let's go to the next thing, John. Some application questions we took from that. We asked, what does it mean to be strong in the grace? And we talked about that. What have we learned about God, the one who's revealed himself, Yahweh? How well do we know him, and this, why was that important at all? Remember having that conversation? And what do we need to do to entrust what we know about God to others? And we talked a little bit about what it meant to mentor and to disciple other people. What does it mean to see people come into the kingdom of God? What does it mean to transfer? And one of the things that was very important, and you know, this is something I'm always hitting, is that what we transfer cannot be just mere knowledge in terms of academic head knowledge of God. It has to be of a life. So we have to impart the life, because that's what Jesus did with his disciples, and that's what his disciples were challenged to do with other people. And that's what they did when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. They began to share their lives. It was not just, here's the facts, guys, know the facts, and everything's cool. It's a matter of life changing, living the life of Jesus, our lives changing to be like his life. And then we talked about what qualifies people to teach or lead others. And then, is that something that was optional, or is that something that was very much essential to the early church? Did they just turn over the leadership of the church to just anybody? Did we talk about that a little bit last week? I don't know if Daniel remembers it. Does anybody else remember it? Maybe we didn't get there quite as much. Okay. So maybe we want to park there a little bit before we move on, and then we'll talk about the sufferings. Okay. All right. So before we move on then, let's talk a little bit about what was it that qualified people in the early church to be leaders? Think about the examples. Let's keep it biblical. Okay, Bobby's going to Titus. They had to be of good character, sober-minded, and also they knew how to control themselves. Okay, what else? So we're just going to find good people and put them in charge? Faithful, okay? Faithful, that's three. Like Jesus, yeah. Yes. And that's exactly what they did when they picked Stephen, right? As a deacon or servant of the church. Do you think that it was important that they had won any spiritual battles? And what does that mean? Because we went to 1 John and we looked at that passage. We talked very briefly about the passage in 1 John where John was addressing little children, young men, and fathers. And you see a very distinct pattern of maturity being expected amongst the people of God. So who would the leaders be out of those three groups there? Little children, young men, and fathers. What two groups do you think leaders came out of? Okay, young men and fathers. Okay, young men, because what was it that it said they did? The fathers knew God, and the young men were the ones who were winning spiritual battles. And that means that those young men eventually became fathers. Okay, so the fathers had also won spiritual battles. It's just that they got to know God because they won spiritual battles. How do we apply that? What are some of the spiritual battles that we ought to be looking to see that people have been victorious in? If we are going to say, hey, this person is somebody God's got their hand on as a leader, a teacher, a shepherd. What are spiritual battles that we think we should see? Okay, overcoming, knowing how to control themselves by the help of the Spirit. Okay, all right? And rightfully, when the world sees us not living accord with that, they are right to point it out. What else? Another spiritual battle. Okay? Responding in kindness and grace in difficult circumstances. Okay? So we don't take to Twitter and lash out at whoever says something about us, whether it's true or not. I think it's a spiritual battle to forgive. When you are unjustly accused or hurt or persecuted, to choose to forgive and to love and to show mercy instead, that's a pretty big battle. You're trusting God. Okay? Other spiritual battles. Dusty? So how does a person become a leader? Listen, what? Listen and do. Okay? You see, this is an issue in the church in America. You understand this? Because, you see, the model I came from is once I go to school and get the letters behind my name, I'm qualified to be a leader in the church. Or once the state gives me a little document that says the church has said that I am, then I am. I mean, that is the way that it is. You understand that. But what I'm trying to get you to see is this. God has His hand on people. Sometimes they can't even see it. And what we as the people of God need to understand is that when we see these things that we have talked about as being indicative of leadership amongst God's people going on in people's lives, we need to do two things. One, we need to be encouraging those people to see that God is at work in them. And number two, we need to acknowledge where they are and try to develop them so that they become the leader that God wants them to be. God's the one who's already got His hand on these people, and our job is to understand that, discern it, to encourage that and be with them in the step of developing what God's doing in their life. That's where leadership comes from. It does not come from a vote. It does not come from letters behind your name. It does not come from sitting in a classroom. I'm not saying any of those things is bad, but that's not where spiritual leadership is forged. Is that crazy enough for you? So what qualifies people is the fact that God's at work in their lives and that the people of God can acknowledge that and see it and affirm. Which means also that you've learned the lesson that suffering is a part of the deal. Is it easy to lead people if you won't lead them into battle? It's hard, isn't it? Real hard. So what's up? And Jay's here, and some of you others have been in military. What sufferings do good soldiers endure? I think we did talk about this a little bit, but I want to talk a little bit more about it, then we'll go on. What kind of things do soldiers have to endure? Which was? Big word you said last week, Jay. What did you say last week? Privation. I would say privation and maybe deprivation too, right? You know, at times. Time away from family, which I think has that got to do with that big word, privation. Okay? Putting yourself aside and letting someone else be the authority in your life. Okay? Facing real enemies. Soldiers have to endure hardship, don't they? Most of the time. I mean, Jay, have you ever met anybody that became a soldier by simply signing their name on a dotted line? So they put you right on the front, you sign, and you're there. As soon as you sign, you go fight. It's not like buying a car, is it? Sign and drive, sign and fight. No. In fact, I'm not too sure you'd be real happy about somebody beside you in battle who signed and then got taken straight out there to get on the line. Yes, I do understand that. But they did at least try to teach them how to shoot a gun or fly an airplane or whatever they're doing. So there's training involved, and it's practical. It's you're in this environment, and we're going to put you in a environment where we can give you some type of preparation for what you're going to encounter, right? A little bit, somewhere, somehow, some, you know. I mean, I've heard the special forces dudes, they do all kind of crazy things to them before they actually get out there. I mean, have y'all heard those stories? I've known one or two. They wouldn't tell me all the stories, but they tell me a little bit. I wouldn't want to do that, would you? I mean, people have got to be called to do that. That's to protect us, but to endure some of the things just to be able to get that role. There's suffering goes on there. All right. So let's look at the three illustrations that Paul gives. First of all, he says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. So what do you think he was trying to tell Timothy by sharing that illustration? How does that apply? Because he's talking about spiritual stuff. He is not talking about serving in the military. What do we learn from that about us? What insight does that give to us for right now? Okay, everybody hear that? Okay, number one, who's the commanding officer? Okay, Yahweh. Okay, the living God who has revealed himself, who will send his son Jesus, who's died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead. He is the one who is our commanding officer. The Son, Jesus, is in charge. He's the head of all creation. Okay, the architect of everything. Everything is summed up for him, by him, and in him. That's what it says in Colossians. So he is our commanding officer. And that's who we ought to be pleasing. So what is all the other stuff? Noise, yes. Distraction. Worldly stuff. So getting entangled in civilian affairs could be, by analogy, what? So you think those are matters of civilian affairs? In the analogy, there are a lot of things that can entangle us and keep us from focusing on what God wants us to be laser focused on. Some of them are genuinely, seriously, honestly things that anybody would be upset or concerned about. You lose a job. You lose somebody you love. Something happens, somebody comes down with a serious illness that you care about. All those things can be civilian affairs. Okay? I think some of the things that Anthony's talking about, yeah, even though they're in the kingdom, they can get to where it's really extraneous and it's not really about Jesus anymore. Being bent out of shape about who ends up elected president to the point of where your whole perspective in life gets warped out. Civilian affairs. Whatever you want to say. The issue is if this thing is going to get you to where you are not going to act like Jesus, that's a civilian affair and it's got you tangled. That makes sense? And Paul is telling Timothy, look at this illustration and stay laser focused on who you are. Bethany's right. We've got to listen to the voice of God and make sure we allow that opportunity to be the voice that speaks to us louder and more consistently than any other voice in our lives. So that is the one that we know, and that is the one that we adhere to. Because everything else is going to come at you with the kitchen sink involved. For the reason of trying to entangle you and distract you and me from what God wants to do with it. So that we are a little more dull, we're a little more deaf, we're a little more blind to exactly what is going on around us. Make sense? Agree? Okay, that's illustration number one. Let's look at illustration number two. Okay, he goes to the athletic venue. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. What does that say to us? Why would he share that with Timothy? It matters how. Okay, it matters how you do what. If you've been around athletes or you've been an athlete in your life, you know what it takes in order to compete. Okay, and I think that this parallels very well the whole idea of the idea that soldiers have to prepare to engage in battle. And the better prepared, the better they'll function in the heat of the battle. Same thing with an athlete. There's got to be stuff that an athlete does that has to be natural. Things are so different from whenever I was an athlete. Now they're talking about muscle memory and fast twitch muscles doing this, that, and the other. And that those muscles have to be trained in order to know and do what they're going to do. And you shouldn't have to think about it at the moment. Well, an athlete has to do that a lot in order for that stuff to be the stuff that they don't have to worry about. Don't have to worry about how they swing at a baseball. The swing's down. The muscle memory is down. It's there. You just now learn how to watch the ball, know the clues as to where the ball is coming, and be able to strategize what the pitcher's thrown and figure out so that you're reacting. But the muscle, everything's already, that part's already done. Because when you have too many things to think about in the moment, that's when you're starting to think way too much. So what the victor's crown is ending well, just like you started well. In faith, in character, in integrity, all those things are very important. And if you're going to expect to receive whatever that reward is that God has for you, and Paul talks about in other books in the New Testament, letters he wrote, the only way you get there is by being consistent and doing it God's way. Does that make sense? Can't circumvent that. And all the facade that we can put on doesn't change anything. Anything else you got about that? Okay, you got to know what the rules are. Good news is, what did Jesus say about rules? What are the rules? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And I hear back in the back of my head or my heart one song we sing quite often, love justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. It's not legalism. It's adhering to the Spirit. Number three, last illustration. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So what does that mean, and why did he tell Timothy, and what does it say to us? Any of you have farmers in your family? What is it that's characteristically different about the way that a farmer lives their life? Can they control anything that affects the crops other side from they can dress the crops, take care of the crops, that's about it. Farmer can't control the weather. Farmer can't control the temperature. Well, weather. I mean, like rainstorms, drought, whatever. Temperature. It is what they're planning what's given to them and what works, right? Because why would you plant something that doesn't work? So the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share. Is that consistent with other things in the Bible? Everybody gets blessed. There is an oughtness about what he's saying, that it just makes sense that someone who labors in the field is going to be rewarded, and that God acknowledges that. And since we know this is an illustration, we know that Timothy is out there because Paul has sent him many places to go deal with people sometimes that are difficult. And Timothy is a younger man, and he's dealing with people who are choking at the idea of Paul sending a younger man to help them grow up. So Timothy needs to hear, and we need to hear, that when we are working hard for the kingdom, that God is not ignoring that. And that there is a promise of a harvest, and there's a promise that we will be acknowledged for being faithful and hardworking. You see anything else there? So why do we need to hear that? So what do I have to do to pass your class? And that minimum is what I will do. All right. So we have these illustrations, and we need to see and put into perspective something about what they're saying to us about the way we need to be seeing the times and ourselves in the times that we're living. So we've got a soldier, we've got an athlete, and we've got a farmer. We can still relate to the soldier and the athlete, but many of us kind of struggle because we are not any longer really an agrarian society like once upon a time we were. See, the one thing that I didn't tell you, my grandfather is a farmer, my uncle is a farmer, family farm in Arkansas, and one of the things that I've noticed over time is that my grandfather and my uncle have lived, I mean, they literally live by faith year to year, season to season. And when they make a purchase of seed, or they make a purchase of they've got to decide, am I going to own my own combine or am I going to rent one? And for me, it's kind of like, well, okay, whatever makes, you know, whatever saves you. But no, there's so much more involved in those decisions. They're going to work hard either way. But they're just so much invested in making all those decisions, and it has to do with faith and stuff they can't control. And now Regina's got a cousin who is a farmer, and he lives the same way. All right. So how do we apply all this stuff right now, you and me? Because Paul told Timothy to reflect on what he's saying, because the Lord is going to give you insight. And these things are important for you and me to know, because I do believe that they still speak. All right, anybody have anything as we close? All right, let's pray. Okay, Bobby says, the just shall live by faith. All right, let's pray. Father, we live in interesting times. But Lord, times have always been interesting. And the truth is, you're at work now just as you were at work whenever Paul wrote this to Timothy. Father, I pray that we would receive the insight that you want us to have. That, Lord, we would know how to apply these three things, and that we would truly understand what it means to grow in the grace that you have given to us. And that, Lord, we would be like those good soldiers. That, Lord, we would be like an athlete who expects to invest ourselves and then receive a crown in the end, and that we understand it means to do things your way. And that, Lord, just like a farmer, we understand that you're going to give us a great harvest, but, Lord, that toil is a part of it. And that, Lord, we'd be willing to give what it takes in terms of our energy in order to see you receive a harvest. Father, we thank you for the way you still speak today. Help us to see how to apply it, even when we lift our heads off the pillows tomorrow. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.